If you would stand with me together and begin reading in verse 1, if you would just follow along there at your place as I read, beginning in verse 1. At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray for your help this morning. Lord, I love you and I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the privilege, Lord, to stand here in front of this, your flock, Father. This is not my church. This is not my, it's not my people, Lord. These are your people. This is your church, your flock. Father, I thank you. And Lord, as you commit to me, Lord God, the trust to preach this book and to these people, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take full control of my heart, my mind, my mouth. Lord God, that I would say exactly what needs to be said, nothing more and certainly nothing less. Lord, I pray that we would listen with spirit-filled ears and hearts, Lord God, to hear what your Spirit has to say to this church. Lord, I know that you're coming soon, that the time is short, and Lord God, the days are drawing fewer and fewer. Lord God, help us, Lord God, this morning to redeem the time that you've given us here in your house, to listen on purpose, Father, to pay attention, Father, to your Spirit. Now, please be honored here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Herod was the king there when Jesus came on the scene. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 2, I preached last Sunday night, maybe it was before that, but on the wise men coming from the east to worship Jesus the king as a 2-year-old boy. Herod was not happy about that. God, but now Herod is the king, and he's hearing about the fame of Jesus, and he knows that Jesus is making a difference in people's lives, but he's not clear on who Jesus really is. He believes in verse 2, he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist." It's almost like he thinks he's having a revelation. This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. See, Herod was haunted by what he had done to John the Baptist. I'm going to read this here in a minute. But Herod was haunted. I believe Herod even had nightmares. And that's why he's saying these things to his servants. He's haunted by what he had done to John the Baptist. And he thinks that John the Baptist has risen from the dead. That just proves to you and me, that proves that Herod believed John the Baptist was somebody special. Amen. Herod believed that John the Baptist was not an ordinary man, that he was indeed, as the Bible says in John chapter 1, John the Baptist was a man sent from God. A man sent from God to bear witness of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist didn't do any marvelous miracles, amen. He just preached with authority and with power, and he led men and women to repent and accept Christ and be baptized as a show of their true salvation. But John the Baptist also was a preacher of the gospel, and he had preached and told Herod that, "Herod, you're living in sin." You see, Herod was living with his brother's wife. That's still sin, y'all. Amen. That's still fornication. He was living out of wedlock with another man's wife, and they weren't divorced or anything like that. And Herod's brother was still alive, but Herod's brother's wife was now living with Herod in sin. And John the Baptist told him, "It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Herod knew that. Let's read on here in verse 3. Herod's now haunted because this is what had happened. "For Herod had laid hold on John," in verse 3, "and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife." There it is. "For John said unto him, it's not lawful for thee to have her." The Bible is the law of God. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the truth, and whether we like it or not, it tells us what we need to know. It tells us what's true and how God feels about things. And God says, "This is not lawful for a man and a woman to be together outside of wedlock." John the Baptist was a preacher of the gospel, a preacher of the Bible, and he told the truth, and it didn't really matter to him. It couldn't matter. Listen, it can't matter to a preacher what people think about it. We have to preach the Bible. We have to preach the truth, you understand? And listen, John the Baptist did exactly that. But when he said unto him, unto Herod, "It's not lawful for thee to have her," In verse 5, when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Herod got angry at the preacher. Herod got very angry at the man of God for telling him the truth. Now think about that. Why would you get mad at somebody for telling you the truth? Right? Why would you get mad at somebody for because it's not, you don't want to hear it because it's against what your lifestyle. So Herod, he doesn't want to hear that. He gets upset. He wants to kill the preacher. He wants to kill the man that was sent from God. Imagine that. Amen. And he goes on. He says, but he feared the multitude and because they counted him as a prophet. But verse 6, but Herod never forgot about that day. When Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." Now, so this is a birthday party that really Herod was never going to forget. This was a birthday party where Herod had his brother's wife, daughter, dance for them. And we're not going to get into the details, but it was obviously a very provocative, immoral, wicked style of dance. And Herod was drinking, no doubt. He promised an oath to give her whatever she asked. Now, her mother had already planned for that to happen. You understand, Satan's got things working together against us, y'all. Okay? Let me just say this for you. Let me just stop right here and say, Satan's always got things working against you when you don't even know about it.
Amen.
As far as Herod was concerned, this was a nice, fun birthday party. As far as Herod's concerned, he's doing a favor to this young lady. Now, I understand there's no indication, but dancing, listen, folks, dancing has never been a good idea for God's people. Okay, I don't know where you stand on that, but I believe it's absolutely wrong for men and women to move their bodies around in such a way, amen, provocative way, to ungodly music. It's not right. It's wrong. Nothing good ever came out of it. Okay, amen. You can sit there and look at me like you want, but I'm telling you the truth. Dancing is immoral. It's of the world, amen. It's not what God would have his people to do. But then here's an example of a dance that it brings about an absolute fatal night in Herod's life. Whereupon he promised, he said, "I'll give you whatever you ask." She was already instructed of her mother ahead of time. Again, I want to point this out. I don't want to miss this point. The devil's always working against you when you're trying to live for the Lord. See, the devil was working against John the Baptist right here in this story, and John the Baptist was nowhere around yet. The devil's working in the background against John the Baptist, using the woman who's living in sin with Herod. This woman, obviously, she knew that John the Baptist had told Herod that it was a sin for them to be living together in an immoral relationship. It was a sin, and she was not happy about that. So she told, listen, I'm telling you, I promise you, this woman was out for blood. And she had commanded or instructed her daughter to go out there and dance for these men. And then when they begin giving you whatever you want, tell them that you want, look what it says, John the Baptist's head. The preacher's head in a charger. Verse 9, the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. What's going on here is he's giving her what she wants, and he's allowing John the Baptist's head to be cut off in prison. John was in prison for preaching the gospel, and now Herod has sent him and to be beheaded in prison. And verse 11, his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. I want you to see how all of that was premeditated murder. That's exactly what that was. Premeditated murder. John the Baptist, preaching the gospel, is now beheaded in prison, and his head is now on display for the king and his immoral wife.
Yeah. Amen.
Boy, and looking at that story, you would think, where was God? Where was God? I mean, here's John the Baptist doing exactly what he's supposed to do, preaching the Bible, preaching the truth, telling somebody, hey, that's a sin. And here's a wicked king and his wicked wife and his wicked daughter getting their way and beheading the preacher for doing so. Where's God in all of that?
Yeah.
I want you to understand something today, dear folks. I can't tell you exactly why or exactly how or exactly what, but I can tell you this. God wasn't ignorant of what was going on. God wasn't ignorant. It just didn't take God by surprise. This was time for John the Baptist to be gone. It was time for John the Baptist to go to heaven. Yeah. Don't miss the fact, don't misunderstand that John the Baptist, although he lost his head on earth, his spirit was completely, instantly present with the Lord in heaven as soon as that blade came across his throat. And he was gone to be with the Lord. But God was doing something in his surrounding. I'm going to keep reading here for a few minutes. This is not really the entire message, but this is groundwork. The disciples came in verse 12 and took up the body and buried it. And notice they went and they told Jesus. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, Jesus, in Christmas season, we talk about Jesus and his birth, but 6 months before Jesus was born, John the Baptist, his cousin, was born. And John the Baptist was also a miraculous baby, not a virgin-born baby, but a very elderly couple who had never had children, his mom and dad, Zacharias and Elizabeth, but he was also a miracle child, and he was born for one reason, to preach the gospel, to prepare the kingdom for Jesus, and now he was gone. Now that the one who had laid the groundwork, the one who had preached, behold, the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world, he's gone. And so there's now a great void in Jesus' heart. I want you to see this in verse 12. The disciples came, they took up the body, and they buried the body, and they went and they told Jesus. Boy, you know, I think we need to learn a lot of things as we go. I don't want to go too fast here. But boy, their hearts were broken. Their preacher friend was gone.
Yep.
Their heart was broken. It seemed like that the devil had won this battle. Their heart was broken. They were wondering, why did this happen? How could this have happened to their friend John the Baptist? They were his disciples. In other words, they were following him. They were his church members, if you will. And they buried, but they went and they told Jesus. Understand something? Boy, when your heart's broken, that's where you need to go.
Yeah.
When your heart's broken, that's where you need to go. When you can't figure out why this is happening, you need to go to Jesus.
Amen.
That's where you need to go. That's where they went. They didn't go down to the bar and try to drink away their blues. They went to Jesus. They didn't try to find somebody else, you know, to give them a sympathetic ear. They didn't post it all over the internet. They went to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. They went to Jesus and they told Jesus. I want you to see, though, some of the most piercing words in my heart as I look back on and when God showed me this years ago. Look at verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, now he knew about it, but just stay with the scripture here. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place. He wanted to get alone with God.
Yeah.
He loved John the Baptist.
Yeah.
He loved John the Baptist. Not only was that his cousin, literally family, but that was also a preacher of the gospel. A preacher who pointed men and women to Jesus and pointed them to repentance and salvation. And boy, now he's departing into a desert place. I believe he went to go pray. I believe he went to go meditate for a while. I believe he went to go get alone with God. I believe he just wanted to get away from everybody else. He knew this had to happen, but understand, it still affected him. It's still things that have to happen in this life. It's necessary. I hate to say this to you, but it's necessary that evils do come. But understand something. When they do, I think what we're learning here is how to handle it.
Yeah.
When things that don't make sense happen to us, we're learning here in this scripture how to handle it.
Yeah.
We need to take it to Jesus. And we need, number two, we need to understand, hey, he feels our hurt.
Yeah.
His disciples were distraught. His disciples, what's going on here? How could this happen? And I don't know what to do. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Number one, I'm going to bury that body. I'm not going to allow the devil to disgrace him any longer. And I'm going to go tell Jesus. I'm going to go tell my Savior what's going on in my heart. And listen, because he knows how I feel. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows how we feel when we get weak, when we're weary, when we're brokenhearted. He knows it. He feels our pain, and it's proven here in this scripture. When Jesus heard of it, he departed into a desert place apart. He got alone. He knows our hearts. He knows where we're at. He knows how we feel. He's felt it before. He lost a loved one there. He lost a friend. He lost a ministry partner. He lost a family member. He lost a loved one. He lost somebody very dear to him. Understand, they grew up together. They were just 6 months apart, cousins. They were the same age. They probably played together. They probably kicked the can together. I don't know what Jewish boys did for fun necessarily, but I know they didn't have, you know, PlayStation. If they were like me, it was sticks and twigs and leaves and dirt, and maybe a bicycle here and there. When I was, you understand, I didn't have all that either. But they grew up together.
Yeah.
They played around together. They laughed together. They learned together. And now he's gone. Boy, his heart's just, you could just see Jesus' heart's ripped out here. His heart's ripped out. He goes to get alone. I believe he get alone with God. He was a man of prayer. And boy, when the people heard of it in verse 13, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth in verse 14 and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Boy, this morning, I want you to think about something. Probably one of the greatest lacks in our country, in our hearts, in our lives as Christians. One of the greatest lacks is compassion.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Compassion moves us to help other people. Compassion moves us to do something for other people. Selfless acts of service to other people. By nature, we're not compassionate people. Now, we may do things for other people, but oftentimes, right, don't we do it for selfish reasons? To make ourselves feel better. To make somebody want to, to make somebody say thank you, because it helps us feel better. To make somebody give back to us one day because they remember what we did for them. But compassion, true compassion here that Jesus had, look in verse 14, this compassion moved him.
Amen.
He was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. I don't want you to miss everything that led up to this verse. The compassion that he had, the healing that he did. And then in verse 15, we began to see the evening the disciples came saying, this is a desert place, the time is now past, send them away and that they get something to eat. And this is where we began to hear the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So what Jesus is doing here is he just lost his cousin, his family, his fellow preacher, his good friend. He just lost him to the devil. Now, understand, I know Jesus has never lost. It was part of God's plan. But you still see there was a great hurting in Jesus' heart. And he went alone, I have to believe it with all my heart, he went alone to get alone with God and to pray and because he had a broken heart. But yet when he came back out of that prayer time alone with God, he went forth and he saw a great multitude and his heart was moved with compassion. I know he's Jesus, but understand, he was a different man as he came out of that time alone with the Lord. He was a different man. In other words, what seemed like a tragedy was turned into a victory for a lot of people.
Yeah.
What seemed like a tragedy, that Jesus lost his cousin, the world lost the first, amen, Baptist preacher. The world lost the first Baptist preacher to what it seemed like Herod and his wicked family and his wicked wife, wicked daughter-in-law, and all of that filth. And that wasn't his daughter-in-law, you understand. They weren't married. But all of that evil, filthy, wicked stuff going on in that birthday party. And John the Baptist dies as a result of it. And it seems like, boy, this is a terrible tragedy. But yet God is still working it together for good in the lives of a multitude of people in verse 14.
Amen.
He's working it together provided for a good in the lives of a great multitude in verse 14. Jesus went forth, his heart's broken, but listen, he couldn't dwell on the fact that John the Baptist was gone. He had to move on. He had to go forward. It was a tragedy. It was a terrible time of loss, but he had to move forward in his life, and there was a great number of people who were going to benefit from the compassion in the Lord's heart. But I don't know, listen to me, I'm not saying that Jesus wouldn't have been compassionate, but I'm just using me and myself and you as sinners that we are, not like Jesus, but the more time we spend with God, the more time we spend alone with our Father, the more compassionate we become and towards other people.
Right.
Tragedy has a way of changing us. Tragedy has a way of making us more compassionate. Listen to me, if we don't let it make us bitter.
Right. Amen. Come on.
I mean, there was a real reason to be bitter here.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, John the Baptist was gone.
Yeah.
It wasn't fair. You know, all the things that we say. But there was a real potential to get bitter there. But what we got to do is take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to God alone in prayer. Get alone with God and say, God, I don't know why this happened. I don't know how this could have taken place. But I know that you never fail. I know that you're always right. And let our hearts be changed for the better, not for the bitter. Let our hearts become better, not bitter. And I believe Jesus went forth and there's a great multitude of people, and now he sees them and he's moved with compassion. He begins to heal their sick. Then he begins to feed their hunger. He begins to do things for them that make them completely different. Everything was different now because of the tragedy. This chapter started off with a tremendous tragedy. This chapter goes on into a tremendous victory and triumph through the compassion of our Savior. Jesus, verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, alone. I want you to turn with me now, if you would, go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret.
Amen.
And thy Father, notice this, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I love that verse, and I want to focus on that for a few minutes here this morning. Jesus went alone to a place by himself. And I think he's leading by example here. It's not an actual closet, you understand, but it could be. It could be a prayer closet, it could be a closet in your house, it could be a room in your house. It doesn't matter. The point of the matter is, get alone with God.
Amen.
When thou prayest. Don't have a public, it's okay to pray in public and then pray in church and things like that, prayer meetings, but you need to have a private prayer life. That's the foundation of your prayer life. It needs to be when you pray, go into a private place. Shut thy door and pray to thy Father which is in secret. The Father desires to hear you there. I love the fact that the Bible says, the Father which seeth in secret. I love the fact that when I go to that place, I know that he sees me there. I know that he hears my prayers. I know that he's working. Listen, the Bible says when I do this, not only does he see me there, but he shall reward me openly later. He sees my prayer. He sees my heart. He knows my prayer. And the Bible says, and he shall, that's a promise from God, reward thee openly.
Amen.
He shall reward thee openly. The Bible tells us to pray, amen, without ceasing. I understand that. But I want you to see there's a very important part of our prayer life. Don't just pray openly in public, but without a private prayer, secret prayer life, because that's where God desires to meet you.
Amen.
God wants to meet you there, sister. God wants to meet you there, brother. He desires to see you there. He's in secret whether you're there or not.
Amen.
He's in secret. I love the way it's worded there. He's there in secret waiting for you to get there.
That's right.
Waiting for you to join him in prayer. Now, I'm not one to wish tragedy on anybody. But I promise you one thing. If you won't do it on your own many times, God has to bring tragedy in your life to force you to that secret place.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm just trying to encourage you this morning. This is not deep or profound at all, but I'm trying to encourage you this morning. Understand, when you come out of that private place where the Father has been with you and you've been with the Father, you are a different person. You will not be bitter. You will be better.
That's right. That's right, brother.
As you come out of that secret place where the Father is and He sees you in secret, I can't tell you how much that moves my heart. He's there in secret. It's almost, I can't help but repeat myself. Y'all forgive me, but I love that fact. He's there in secret. He's there waiting for us to get there.
Amen.
In other words, there's no time that He's not there.
That's right, brother.
Can I say that again? There's no time that He's not there. When he's waiting for me to get there. He wants me to come there. He's waiting for me to see me in secret, get there with Him. And then He wants me to pray and spend that time with Him. And He promises, okay, you've done it now. I'm going to do my part. He shall reward thee openly.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
Boy, I love that. When you go back to Matthew 14 where we were there, notice this. He went in verse 13 by ship into a desert place apart. Boy, his heart's broken. I've wept over that verse more than once. I just think about my Savior and how sad He is.
Yeah,
how much He's aching over the loss of His friend, His cousin, his preacher friend, His ministry partner. Boy, can you just imagine growing up with those two around? John the Baptist and Jesus. You didn't want to be a feisty little neighbor boy down the street with those two around. My goodness. Jesus was he was brokenhearted. There was a tragedy in His life. He knew it was coming. I understand that. But God's given us an example here of going to that secret place. And He met His Father in that secret place.
Yeah.
He met His Father in that secret place. And boy, when He went forth, verse 14, out of that secret place, there was a great multitude. There was a great need that met Him square in the face. There was a great burden placed on Him as soon as He came out of that secret place. And instead of Him getting frustrated, instead of Him getting aggravated, instead of Him thinking, why can't these people ever leave me alone? Why can't these problems... Listen, don't you know I just lost my best friend? Don't you know I just lost my cousin? Don't you know I just lost the best preacher ever lived? He said that of John the Baptist, by the way.
Amen.
He's the best preacher ever lived.
Amen, that's right.
Don't you know that he's dead now? Don't you know, can't you just give me a few minutes alone? He didn't say that. I believe he would have said that if he wouldn't have gone to get alone with God. Have you ever noticed how much a difference makes when you have a prayer life as opposed to when you don't pray?
Yeah.
Have you ever noticed how you respond differently to problems when you pray than when you don't pray? Haven't you ever noticed that you respond differently to your wife, your husband, your children, that when you pray than when you don't pray? Don't you notice there's a compassionate, tender-hearted spirit of desire to help and love and counsel or whatever they need. That multitude came to Him that day and they needed, so they needed healing, then they needed to be fed. And listen, he was brokenhearted. His heart was burdened down. But boy, that time of prayer changed it. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't.
Yeah.
But I'm trying to help you this morning understand, you're not going to avoid tragedy. You're not going to avoid a broken heart of this life.
Amen.
You're not going to avoid problems in this life. I'm sorry. It's not going to, I don't care if you're saved. It doesn't matter. Jesus, well, he's not saved, but he is salvation. Right? He is salvation. John the Baptist was the greatest preacher ever walked the planet, born of a woman, born of the flesh. He was the greatest preacher, and he suffered and died. And his disciples suffered and died, watched him and buried his body. And Jesus suffered and brokenhearted. You're not going to escape it. Amen. I'm not going to escape it. But when it comes, listen to me, how I respond to it is going to make all the difference in the world.
Amen.
It's going to make all the difference in the world. Jesus heard of it. He departed. And boy, when he came out of that, he went forth in verse 14. He went forth out of that prayer closet and saw more problems. Saw more people. Saw more problems. Saw more complications. Saw more broken hearts. Have you ever noticed? Boy, have you ever noticed that when your heart's the most broken, and you don't want to deal with other people's broken hearts, but it just seems like that's when you see and have more need around you than ever before. Have you noticed that? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But when you don't feel like dealing with other people when your heart's broken. You want to be alone. And that's why he went alone. But he couldn't stay there. I believe he went to pray, and he was strengthened by that time of prayer. And he went forth, and he saw more problems. And instead of getting bitter, he was moved with compassion.
Yeah.
Amen.
It'll change your spirit. It'll change your attitude. It'll change your outlook. It'll change your understanding of why that problem is happening. Did you hear what I just said? It'll change your understanding of why is this problem happening to me. It's a prayer life, folks. It's a life of understanding, hey, God is in control. And even though it's not nice or fun or great games, even though it's not entertaining to me, listen, I need to handle it right. I need to respond properly. I need to get along with God because he's there in secret waiting for me. Boy, you know, you embarrass yourself 9 times out of 10 when problems come like this. And then as soon as another problem is like just out the door, here comes another multitude of problems.
Yeah.
You understand? That one problem was gone, but there was another multitude of problems right on top of them. And you embarrass yourself if you're not prepared.
Amen.
You'll make a fool of yourself if you're not prepared. Maybe you won't say amen. I will say amen. You'll make a fool of yourself right there if you're not prepared.
Amen.
Not only that, but you'll disgrace the name of your Savior. Imagine if Jesus, now I know this is only imagination. He's not us and we're not him and never can be. But imagine if Jesus was us and we were in that situation. And here comes this multitude hungry, hurting, needing him, needing something from him that he had to give them, and he said, "Would you just leave me alone? Don't you understand? I'm grieving now. Don't you understand? I'm hurting." And I'm just saying to you, many times, if we're not careful, if we don't have a prayer life, that's how we respond. And they would have said, "What? You're Jesus? You're the Messiah? You're the Savior?" It's no different than them saying to you, "What? You're a Christian? You're trying to tell me about Jesus? You're trying to witness to me? You're trying to help me be grow in my faith as a Christian? And this is how you respond to me?"
Amen.
And listen to me, I'm telling you right now that the difference is the Father in secret, seeing you in secret, meeting you in secret, and then rewarding you openly later. How does he reward you? Well, if nothing else, he's going to give you a right spirit.
That's right.
A right attitude.
Amen.
Let me not just the spirit, but how about the strength?
Amen.
The strength to meet that next problem. The strength to meet that thing head on and not let it destroy you, not let it disgrace Jesus' name. But instead, he helped them. He healed them. Now we can't do that, you understand, but we can lead them to the one who does.
Amen.
We can lead them to the one who can. He helped them. He healed them. He took care of their hunger. He did it all, I promise you, because he was moved with compassion, because his heart was changed, listen to me, because he had that secret time with his Father. Again, I know Jesus is God. Don't misunderstand me. But you and me aren't. And you and me are going to face problems just like that.
That's right.
Tragedies, maybe not quite as great a tragedy as losing someone so dear to you. But either way, if it affects you and breaks your heart, it's still a tragedy to you. It may not be quite as great of a tragedy as this or somebody else's, but it's still a tragedy to you. If it breaks your heart, if it leads you to where you just got to get along with God, don't let anything else take you away from that.
That's right.
Go get along with God. Find a place. By the way, you need to have a place. Okay? Don't wait till this tragedy strikes to try to find a place.
Amen.
Have a place already.
Amen.
Have a place where the Father, remember, the Father is there waiting for you. Moses, every time Moses would travel to a different town or move his tent from one location, the Bible says he would build an altar.
Yeah.
You know why? Because he was making his place to there to be alone with God.
Right.
He was building his altar. Build yourself an altar. Find yourself a place, a quiet place, even if it is a closet. Go in there and shut the door and pray.
Amen.
Boy, I remember a story. Mom, correct me if I'm wrong. Wasn't it Gene that was telling us about a lady who had so many kids? And who was that telling us that story? Anyway, I'm just going to tell you the story. I can't remember who told me. A lady who had so many kids, and they were poor. And it was her brother, wasn't it? Anyway, maybe you don't remember either. But I think it was a lady who was telling us the story about her. She had so many children, and her brother was a very rebellious brother. And when he got of age, you know, and he got old enough to leave the house on his own, she said, "My mom, every time, because they were poor, they just had a small little house, they all shared rooms, and every time that brother would leave, her mom would go in the bathroom and shut the door. I mean, and she didn't understand. She finally asked, because she was younger, she finally asked, "Mom, why do you have to go to the bathroom every time brother leaves? Seems kind of strange." But you know what it was that dear mother was going to that bathroom and shutting the door because that was the only place she could get alone with God and pray, because her boy was going out into the world of sin. And she knew her boy was not right with God. And she went into that bathroom. And listen to me, it doesn't matter where it is. Find a place. Make yourself a place. It could be a closet. It could be a shed outside with a heater. It could be a bedroom, an office. It could be the bathroom. Find the Father is in secret waiting for you.
That's right.
Amen.
Don't wait till tragedy strikes. Don't wait till tragedy strikes and try to run around like crazy trying to find a place. Listen, find your place, make your place, meet your Father there in secret, make it be a part of your life, and you'll be amazed at how He'll change you openly when you come forth, when you come out. I promise you, folks, Jesus is our example. And He lived the life to give us an example. And He knew this was going to happen, but He wants us to see how to handle it.
Amen.
The Father is in secret, waiting to meet you there.
Yep.
Waiting for you there.
Amen.
Not to hurt you. Not to take all your, "Lord, I don't have time for that." No, you don't have time for that. You do have time for that.
That's right, brother.
You need to make time for that. Because He's waiting for you in secret. And He's going to reward you openly.
Amen.
And can I say, one tragedy is no guarantee that there's not going to be any more. There will be. There will be. But boy, if you'll spend time with God where you need to be, you'll have a different attitude.
Amen.
You'll have a different spirit. You'll have a different approach. You'll have a different heart.
Amen.
And that's a reward from God.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for Jesus. I thank You, God, for this opportunity and this privilege, Lord, to look into our Savior's life, to look into His heart. How it broke, Lord God, just like ours do. How tragedy struck, just like it does in our lives. Lord, bless Your people now. Help us, Lord God. I believe there's people in this room, Lord, who know what I'm talking about, who have a prayer closet, a secret place. But Lord, I believe, sadly, there's probably more that don't than that do. Father, I pray you'd encourage them, you'd challenge them, you'd convict them, you'd help them, Lord, put a place in their heart right now, in their mind right now, a place that they are going to go home and make it their secret place. Not just for tragedy, but a place where they will spend time with you on a regular basis. And Lord, begin to change their hearts for this new year. Lord, problems have been here. Problems are going to come even in the new year, Lord God. Nothing's going to change. They're going to come upon us, whether we like it or not. God, help us to learn what it means to spend secret time with you. Bless your people now. Bless this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's all stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As the piano plays softly, the altars are open this morning.